Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is a great blessing indeed to recite that anthem of our Christian faith. As the Apostle Paul would tell us, we have been saved by grace through faith. It is not of our own works. It is the gift of God. It is not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. And that's really the charter of our salvation. If we miss that key cardinal theme, we miss everything else. And as the Lord would have it, even when it comes to ministry, we must also be cognizant of that same theme. The apostle is clear. He tells us, as he writes in 2 Corinthians, that's where we will be this morning, that I am what I am because of the grace of God. He also recounts that he worked harder than all of the brothers, but he attributes even his hard work to the grace of God. So in essence, we are not only products of the grace, we are partakers of the grace, but also, if you want to call it, we do what we do because of the grace of God. We are empowered by it. It's not only the serving grace of God, but it's also the serving grace of God. So grace serves us. Grace empowers us, as Paul was saying in Titus. So let's come before the Lord and thank Him for the grace that He has given us, even as we are about to read from 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 this morning. Let's pray. Our glorious God and Savior, we bow before You this morning, thanking You for the grace we have received indeed from You. We've been saved by grace. For the grace of God brings salvation to all men has appeared. It teaches us to say no to sin and to ungodliness and worldly passions. As we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are students of grace. We are ministers and servants of grace. We are sons and daughters of this grace. In the last line of the song, Lord, we have sung, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. But I'm aware of some of my dear brothers here that they have and they are going through such. May we find Your grace and Your voice once again resounding to us in that state. For You say that my grace is sufficient for You, and strength is perfected in weakness. So we boast all the more in our weaknesses. For as the apostle says, when I am weak, that's when I am strong. So I do pray now, as we come to Your word, minister to us. For the glory of the gracious Savior, the gladness of the partakers of the grace of God, the church we ask. May God's people say amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. Continuing with our theme, serving the Lord in honor. Serving the Lord in honor. Our service to God in honor is one that calls us to remain faithful even in the face of opposition. Serving God in honor does not put us in a place where we are immune from attacks. Actually, as you serve God in honor, you must know that there are some who are seeking their own honor, or should we put it, their own glory, such that you must expect that as you set your heart, you set your mind, you set your feet on that road that leads to eternal life, the narrow way, as you desire, but also as you dedicate and determine to live your life for the glory of Christ, be aware that there are some whose God is their bellies and their glory is in their shame. You will face, or let me say, we will face opposition. And key among such oppositions would be discouragement. And the Apostle Paul is aware of that as he writes to us in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 2. And this book, as one of the Bible scholars has put it, Dear Carson, would say that this is actually the true pastoral epistle of Paul. In this book, the Apostle Paul charters for us as ministers of the gospel as to what we must expect in ministry, but at the same time shows us as to what God in Christ has accomplished for us. Therefore, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 2, and I'll read for us. From verse number 10, all the way to verse number 17 of chapter 2. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we will not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Verse number 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, verse 13, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us the fragrance of knowledge of him anyway. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes this second epistle to these believers in Corinth. You will be aware of this particular fact that in the first letter that he wrote to address a number of issues that were written to him, and he was answering those questions. But as you come to the second book of Corinthians, you find the man has changed his tone. He is the man who is somewhat gracious as he writes to them. But at the same time, there's a purpose and a mission why he is writing this particular letter.
He writes to defend his apostleship. But before he would come and start to speak in chapter number 3 as to those who were coming among us, these believers in the church in Corinth, and they would call themselves super apostles, the apostle would address some of the issues that were outstanding, as it would speaking in a business meeting type of language, we may say, matters arising. And the key among some of the matters arising would be the issue of forgiveness that the apostle addresses here. Some would infer that the apostle is referring to the young man who is pointed out in the 5th chapter of the apostle, who was sleeping with his mom, and the apostle had called that this young man would be sent out of the church so that he would be taught by Satan. But as the apostle changes the gear in this particular book, I want you to see and observe that this is where I'm going to start from. In verse number 11, the apostle is very much aware of the spiritual essence of the body of Christ. Not only are the members of it partakers of the forgiveness of Christ, that they ought to live their lives in graciousness and pointing their eyes to this particular cross, but the apostle is also aware of some who may be in the church, himself included, but they would be able to live their eyes and live as though, as John Piper would call it, they are on a vacation. So he comes and tells them how they ought then to honor the Lord in the matter that is at hand, to forgive the sinner. But in pointing them to forgive the sinner, the apostle brings the reality in verse 11 regarding the opposition that every believer faces, and with us as ministers, we need to realize this. We have an opponent that we are facing. And as we serve God's people, they are not our opponents. There will be some who are going to offend you. There will be some who, after you preach so powerfully, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, as he called the nation of Israel and Ahab and all the people, he would assume and think that by the act of slaying the prophets of Baal, the people of God would turn to God. Or, if we may take the book of Jonah and think as to the events that transpire in the book of 2 Kings with the nature which Elijah executed those prophets of Baal, you would think that the people of Israel at that point in time in 1 Kings chapter 19, they would turn to God in sackcloth, in fear and in trembling, yet they could not turn their hearts to the Lord. Elijah served God in honor. Paul here is serving the Lord in honor. In calling for the sinner to be forgiven, he is asking these believers to serve God in honor. But yet, the sinner in question is not the object of the rivalry that the apostle has. Satan is. So therefore, Pastor, your opponent is not, or are not, your members. In serving God in honor, keep it in your mind, you are not on a vacation, you are on the battlefield. As you're serving God in honor, Ephesians 6 verse number 11 begins, and must be always your marching order. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Because you are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You are in a spiritual warfare. Keep two things. Number one, Satan's goal is to discourage you so that you feel like giving up. Number two,
Satan doesn't fight fair.
He's your opponent. And don't think for some reason that he's sitting somewhere and he has taken a vacation like you and I would be. No, you are called to be vigilant. He doesn't observe the traditional rules of warfare. He uses anything and everything that he can to bring us down. This is part of what Paul meant when he spoke about the schemes of the devil. The word schemes might also be translated as traps, tricks, tactics. He is plotting, he will connive, and he will conspire. As he wakes up in the morning, you wake up in the morning as you were sleeping. Normally he has a threefold plan, and that is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. No matter how nice, how fun it may seem to be, he is not going to give you even a break. He is a liar, a deceiver. Diabolos. That's his name, right? Yes, he's an angel of light. He comes to you in a thousand guises, tempting you to disobey your Lord and Master, one who has called you to the battlefield. So serving the Lord in honor does not mean that you are exempt from his tactics. Serving the Lord in honor means that you are going to serve the Lord among his people, and his people are not yet glorified. They are undergoing sanctification. They will sin. In their sin, you are called upon, just as the apostle here is doing, to forgive them. He knows your weak points better than you do. He can attack you anytime on the day or night. He doesn't fight fair. So be alert. I know that this sounds as if it's somewhere else. You don't expect this. But serving the Lord in honor requires us to be vigilant. Vigilance necessitates, and vigilance entails, that there is an opponent out there. We are not sitting somewhere in the sweet by and by waiting for the enemy to sleep. Through many dangers, toils, and snares that we have already come. We sang that song this morning. So be alert. Serving the Lord in honor requires us to be alert. Be alert. He will attack you with, number one, unusual and repeated temptations, attacks from unexpected quarters, delays that hinder us from obeying God. He will bring inducements to doubt God's word, circumstances that produce unusual pressures upon us, temptations to sin in areas that never troubled us before, prolonged doubts, discouragement, worries. In this particular context, you see in verse number 12, Paul is discouraged. Look at verse number 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. Go to chapter number 4. Listen to him. He says this. Verse number 7. But we have the treasure in the jar of clay to show that the surpassing power does not belong to us, but to God. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed; perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. There is a potential to lose heart. That's why the apostle said in verse number 16 of chapter 4, so we do not lose heart. It doesn't mean the potential is not there. It is there. It is there. You are in a place that you are also vulnerable to despair. But yet God, in his mercy, does not. So go back to the same chapter. So there is this
awareness, there is attack from within, there is attack from without. How then do we stand? Where do we look? Because the apostle then is saying, because you see that verse in verse number 16, who is sufficient for these things? Who is able to combat such an enemy who desires to give us all these dangers, toils and snares? Who is able to come against this enemy who comes so that we may actually be a people who are not able to do that which our master causes? Brian Harbaugh would point out as to some of the three things that the enemy, Satan, would try to do to those who are God's ministers. He says to the sensual, he comes in a skirt. To the timid, he speaks about quietly withdrawing and playing it safe. To the lazy, he whispers, why don't you just do that tomorrow? And we are all prone to this. So who is sufficient for such a task that we remain focused and we serve our God in honor according to verse number 16? Who is sufficient? Verse number 14 answers that. But saints, be to God who in Christ always, not sometimes, always leads us in triumphal procession. So we thank God. We look back to God in Christ, not God in us, not God in our efforts, not God in your intelligence, not God in your soberness of mind. Thanks be to God who in Christ. You see, Christ does not accept us as we are. Or should I say, God does not accept us as we are. God accepts us in Christ. Because if he will accept us as we are, he will crush us. But in Christ, he does accept us. The way that God will use us, he does not use us because of who we are. He uses us in Christ. You see, it is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, and in Christ only. We know that it's only Christ who triumphed over our arch enemy. The word triumph there is a technical term. It's very significant in the Roman world. The Romans had what they called a triumph. Well, this was the highest honor that could ever be paid by a victorious Roman general. When the Roman government gave a general a triumph, that was the ultimate. Before any Roman general could be granted a triumph, he must have achieved certain things. What are the things? Listen to this. He must have been the actual commander-in-chief in the field, not a secondary leader. Such a man must have the campaign that he engaged in that completely finished. And he brought all his enemies to conquest. And this is why, as the Apostle Paul is looking at this, in the face of what you may think to be just a normal church order issue that is a matter that is arising of forgiveness, the Apostle Paul brings in the archenemy Satan there as one who we know that we must all be cognizant of his schemes. But yet when he continues with his mission trip and he continues with his report concerning his mission journey, the Apostle gives us this, what may seem to be an odd statement from verse 14 all the way to verse number 17. In Christ, God has made us sufficient. In Christ only we can be able to withstand the schemes of this one. That qualifies us to this status. Who are we then? Number one, I want you to see in verse 14 to 16, we are then real super spreaders. Look at this number 14 with me. He leads us in triumph possession and through us spreads. What is it spreading? The fragrance of knowledge of Him everywhere. We're not going about to spread the knowledge of ourselves. We are spreading the knowledge of who? Of Him who is leading us in triumphal procession. That's who we are. Verse number 16 shows us we are, in verse 15, we are an aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. This is what we must expect. To other people, we have fragrance from death to death. To others, we have fragrance from life to life. That's who we are. So we must not expect that as we go out and we preach the gospel, everyone else will accept the gospel. They did it with our master. We must expect it from us. Because you see, as you look at Christ and we fix our eyes on Him, we are spreading His aroma. We are speaking of Him. Yes, as it is known in history that what used to happen as the man who was regarded as victorious, triumphant, everyone was to do his biddings. There will be musicians who would go before him, declaring of his victories. Then came the priests who were swinging their censers with sweet-smelling fragrance, burning as they go before this one who has conquered. The idea that the Apostle Paul has here, there is only one hero in the story, there is only one conqueror and one king in the story, and you and I are tasked. As it would, those old musicians who will go on this parade and they are singing of this one, telling everyone else of his victories. We are like those priests taking censers in our hands, and as we are rendering our worship, as we are declaring of his triumph, as we are declaring of his victories, as we are declaring of his mercies, as we call men to his grace and his mercy, the story then is not about us. We are the true super spreaders. That's who we are. Verse 14 to 16. But verse 16 also tells us that we are not sufficient in ourselves. Verse number 17. Here is what is required of us. We must be sincere. Look at verse 17. We are not like many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity. That's what is expected of us. Sincere men. Number four, we are those who are sent, commissioned by God. You see that, bro? Commissioned by God. We do stand and we do speak in Christ. That's what verse number 17 is filled with, all those descriptive words. So we are, and we ought to be sincere in our proclamation of the gospel. We don't tweak it. We don't edit it. We preach it as it is. We do it because the one who has triumphed, we know that he's able not only to protect us, but also he's able to save those who are under the captivity of who? The same Satan we are speaking about. Two, we are sent. So we do stand. And in our standing, we do speak. Where are we standing? We are standing in the sight of God. We live our lives then as though we are walking with God. We do not have to fear the attacks of the evil one because we are in the sight of God. Our ministries ought to be done
as it would in the sight of God. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verses number 1. Therefore, I charge you, where? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge both the living and the dead. What must you do? Preach the word. So serving our God in honor does not negate us from attacks. We do not have the powers in our own selves. But we should not undermine and be naive of the attacks and the tactics of Satan. Beloved, we must look to Christ. In looking to Christ, we find that He is the one who enables us to be the kind of ministers we are expected to be, to serve our God in honor. Let's bow heads and pray. Our glorious Savior, we once again look to the cross, for you lived a life we could not live. You were tempted by Satan himself in all ways, yet you are and you were without sin. In your death, you made a public spectacle of him. You disarmed him who has power over death, that is the devil. For the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. It is him who has triumphed over them all. That's why he says, all power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been granted unto him. It is you we love. It is you we desire. And I thank you for this, my dear brother, my dear sister, these ones who have been so faithful, courageous in serving you, yet in the face of discouragement, in the face of what may seem to be chaos, oh, may you, the great shepherd of the sheep, lead us to the quiet waters. There, restore our souls. There, help us to know your presence. And we may say with David, you are with us. Comfort your servants with your rod and your staff. Fill our cup once again. Anoint our head, we ask, that your mercies, your goodness may pursue us, not only today, but also the days to come, that we may, with the sense of awe, and those you are going to call to yourself, dwell in your house forever. It is in Christ's name we ask. May God's people say amen. Amen.